You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
So come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Today is the last Sunday of the church year. So the church calendar goes Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and then the season of Pentecost, which we're in right now. And so as this is the last Sunday in the church year, we wanted to kind of take a look back on the last year and ask ourselves, how might we summarize this past year? And so I might ask you the same question. How would you summarize this past year? It's 2020. This is what we came up with. Does it sound about right? Feel maybe like the worst year ever? I might add a question mark to this, right? Worst year ever? Maybe? It's really easy to focus on the bad of this year. It's really easy to focus on everything that we've missed out on this year, on the decline in mental health as we've been stuck in quarantine or separated from people. It's easy to see the losses of our friends and in our communities. And those are real. Right? I know for myself, I've struggled this year, and I know that a number of people I've talked to as well have struggled with this year. And so as we were thinking about this, we decided, well, let's look at another year that was also a really bad year in the history of the world. And that story we find in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they're living in perfect harmony. They're in perfect harmony with each other. They're in perfect harmony with God. And they're even in perfect harmony with the earth. Like, the earth just produces fruit. Food better than you've ever tasted. And a scenery more beautiful than you've ever seen. But then they do the one thing that they're asked not to do. Out of all of the abundance that God has given to them, they take the one thing that isn't theirs to take. And it destroys everything. Maybe you know this story, but there are a couple things that I want to point out in this story. First, you know, we know that God, he goes and finds them and asks them what had happened, and they tell him after blaming everybody else. As the story continues, God hands out punishments to each of the three major players in the story, and he starts with the serpent. And as he's telling the serpent his punishment, he gets to the end of that punishment, and in verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her, your offspring and hers. And he, the offspring of Eve, will crush your head, but you will strike his heel." Already in this punishment that God's giving to the serpent, God is promising a savior to his people. And on the cross, Satan definitely takes a bite out of Jesus, right? As he hangs on the cross and dies. But in his resurrection, Jesus crushes Satan. And you know, I've seen this before, but one thing that stuck out to me this week as I was preparing for this was that as God promises the Savior, this is before he's given Adam and Eve their punishment. So before Adam and Eve have even been given a punishment, they've already been promised a Savior. How cool is that, that our God loves us so much to promise a Savior before the punishment? But then God does give Adam and Eve their punishments, right? And if you want to read about those, you can read about those later in Matthew or in Genesis chapter 3. But then there are a couple lines towards the end of that, after the punishments, that are easy to kind of skip over. And I want to look at the last verse, verse 21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them." If you go back to the beginning of this story, when Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes are opened and they realize that they're naked, and so they're ashamed. This perfect relationship that they had with each other, that they had with God, it's broken. But because they're ashamed, they hide themselves. And God comes and finds them, and what does he do for them? He covers their shame. He clothes them with animal skins, and through the shedding of blood, he covers their shame. And what a beautiful picture that is, as we know many years later that God is giving us a picture of what Jesus will do for you and for me on the cross. Through the shedding of Jesus' blood, he has covered your shame. Not with animal skins, but Jesus clothes you with his righteousness. Already in Genesis 3, which I would contend is the worst year ever, we see hope in the midst of that. We see what God is planning to do for you. We are filled with hope. But as we move forward, as we get to Jesus and his death on the cross, even before that, Jesus is letting his disciples know, hey, when this all happens, it's not going to all be perfect right away. It's not going to be sunshine and butterflies. You will still have troubles. You will still have tribulation. There's this going to be this waiting period between when I conquer death and when I finally come back to fully fulfill these promises. And Jesus tells his disciples about that, and that was part of our text from John 16. Behold, the hour is coming, he says. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. That phrase is a little more fitting this year than I think it ever has been. But as we're scattered, each to his own home, the disciples were, and they left Jesus alone, but Jesus says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trials. You will have tribulation, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. That there will be times where you're scattered into your own homes, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And as Jesus did so, you know, we just sang about fixing our eyes on Jesus. As Jesus did that, he calls us, he fixed his eyes on you. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the throne of God. You are that joy. You are who Jesus was looking to as he hung on the cross. It was for you that Jesus died. In these stories that we've just looked at, we see hope. We see light. We see salvation. We see Jesus. So whether this feels like the worst year ever or whether this feels like a pretty good year for you, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who gives us hope. But what is that hope that Jesus gives? Is it hope that someday we'll have a vaccine? Is it hope that someday we'll get to take off our masks for at least a little while and maybe give somebody a hug? Right, we look forward to those things, but that's not our hope. Our hope is that Jesus will come back. Jesus will make all things new. Jesus will get rid of viruses. Jesus will get rid of sin and death and suffering and pain. Jesus will wipe away every tear from your eyes. In that day, we will again have a perfect relationship with God. We'll have a perfect relationship with each other, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. What a glorious day that will be. But even as I say that, it might be easy to just brush all this off as some nice words, especially if you've heard this over and over and this year was still really, really tough. What does it mean for you today? What does it mean for you tomorrow? What does it mean for you next week? Well, If I've taught you in confirmation, if you've listened to the podcast, if you've heard me say it in sermons before, information alone doesn't lead to growth and change. But information that's reflected on and put into practice is much more likely to lead to growth and change. So you've heard God's word, right? You've heard that even in the midst of what might be the worst year ever, you can find hope. But maybe that just feels like information. Maybe you've heard that so many times before and it doesn't do anything right now. So I want to take some time to reflect on it. And as I've been preparing for this sermon, there have been some really well-timed confirmation lessons that I've had to prepare for and been teaching. There's been some, God has placed some really well-timed devotions in my life, particularly through the portals of prayer. But as I've been going through this, it's made me ask the question, what are my gratefulness rituals? What are the things that in the midst of the yuck, how am I still focusing on Jesus? How am I fixing my eyes on Jesus and seeing all the good that God has given to me? And so as we've been thinking about that, my family has added a new gratefulness ritual into our life because I don't just tell you to do things. Like, I actually take my own advice. I take God's advice and live it out. And so the gratefulness ritual that we added in our family was to, while we're doing family devotions, to add the question, what are you thankful for? And so we're going to have an opportunity to do that today, to reflect together. Now, I want you always, after worship, to go home and reflect. Maybe it's on the way home, maybe it's at lunch, maybe it's you listen to the podcast and you reflect with us and then you talk more about it. But I always want you to be reflecting on what God has saying. But today I'm going to give you time to do it right now. So whether you're here, whether you're in households, whether you're by yourself, if you're by yourself, just talk to yourself. It's okay. Whether you're at home, whatever it is, we're going to take just a minute, and I want you guys to talk about and talk through the question. You're just preparing yourself for Thursday. What are you thankful for? So take a minute and talk through or think through that question right now. So use this today to be a springboard into your reflections over this next week. Right? As you go home, continue this conversations because God gives us so much to be thankful for. And like I said, this is something that we've been doing in our own homes. And so maybe you thought of something as you were talking about what you can be thankful for. Maybe you thought of something really big. Like, I know one of my daughters, often when we have this question, she'll go really big, and she'll say that she's thankful for Jesus dying on the cross, right? Maybe you went big, and that's what you're thankful for. Or maybe you went small, and now maybe this is a difference between boys and girls, but one of our sons, often when we ask what we're thankful for, sometimes his answer is toilets, right? But let's be honest, aren't you? Right? Yeah, you are. Whenever you can voice your gratefulness, whether it's something real big or something that might seem small, as you voice your gratefulness, as you voice your thankfulness, you get a greater appreciation of how good God is, even in the worst year ever. So you've gotten some information. Right, you've taken some time to reflect on that, and now this week is an opportunity to put it into practice. As a household, I'm going to encourage you to start a new gratefulness ritual this week. Maybe it's what we just did. Maybe you are going to say every night, what's one thing that I'm thankful for? Or maybe you're going to start a gratefulness journal. Like I said, one of these books that we have for families, feel free to pick this one up, is a prayer journal. And it's got things we can pray on, but at the very bottom of each section, of each page, is a spot to write down your gratitude. And so maybe you're just going to write it down. Maybe you want to write a thank you note to God for all that He has done for you. Or get creative. Maybe think of ways that you can thank medical personnel over the past, you know, that have put their lives on the line, or our police officers, or our firefighters, or our first responders that have put lives on the line, especially over these last 9 months. Or maybe teachers or childcare workers who have done things so differently but continue to care for maybe your kids or your grandkids. Or maybe you just want to find some way to say thank you to a family member. Maybe because they did something really special, or maybe just because they've constantly been a solid presence in your life. Whatever it is, as you voice your thankfulness, as you voice your gratitude, you're able to, again, have a better appreciation of how good God is. So come, in the midst of what might feel like the worst year ever, let us fix our eyes on Jesus and see how good he really is. Amen.